I've just recently found new employment back down in London, and I'm working down in Bromley. And Bromley is only a stone's throw away from where I was brought up. I was brought up in Beckenham. People who are posh say it's in Kent. People who are common like me say it's in London. And that's where I was brought up as a little lad. The reason why I tell you that, as a little lad, I used to, every Sunday, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, I may add, every Sunday, whilst I was waiting for my dinner, and my dinner came along about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So by 3 o'clock I was absolutely starving. But to wait for my dinner, I used to watch, on Sunday lunchtime, Thunderbirds. Any of you watch Thunderbirds? Good to hear. Good to hear. I used to love Thunderbirds, and Thunderbirds had this theme every single week. Okay, different story, but the basic theme is this. There'll be a group of people, or a business, or some people doing some exploration, or some people doing mining, or deep sea diving, or going up a huge mountain, or driving a driving a brand new sort of car that, you know, is meant to be indestructible, or flying this new plane which was state of the art, and nothing could ever possibly go wrong with this. Guess what happens? Something goes wrong. Some malfunction happens, or they fall down some crevice, or something seriously goes wrong, and they start to sweat a bit hard, they were dummies, but they start to sweat and they start to get into a panic. And as time goes on, and time, as the top clock ticks, time is running out for them, and they come to a realization that they are stuffed. They can't do anything to save themselves. They're in this predicament, and it seems all hope is lost. They're done for. Absolutely. At the end of their tether. And they come to this conclusion. The only way out is that we need rescuing. We need someone to come and deliver us. And the only people suitable or able or have the facility and the ability to save us is International Rescue. So the call would go up, calling International Rescue. Remember this? Do you remember this? Calling International Rescue, and it would bleep up and it would go up to the satellite, and there was Alan in his space station, and he would get the message, and then it would go back to Tracy Island, and the little lights of all these of the Tracy family would light up, and all of a sudden, it was wonderful, I tell you, and all of a sudden the screen would come up, Alan would tell the news. Ship sinking. Only an hour before it sinks, all lives lost. And Thunderbird 1 will be called out. And Thunderbird 2, that was my favourite by the way, will be called out. And they would go. And they would rescue. And at the last moment, all the lives would be saved. And International Rescue would be the heroes. Why did I tell you that? Just because I like Thunderbirds? No. I tell you that because that is the Christian message. God is on not only an international rescue mission, but on an eternal mission to save. And in this parable, we have the heart of God revealed towards sinners. What does God think about us? How is God's reaction to us? What motivates God? What does he think about us? But this parable tells us. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, he welcomed sinners. And this whole parable was told because, in fact, Jesus was open to sinners. He greeted sinners. He had time for sinners. He loved people whose lives were messed up, who were ruined, who were flawed, who had inconsistencies, at times were unreliable, who were fickle. People maybe we wouldn't really want to associate with at times. But Jesus had a heart for these people. He went out of his way to get to know these people. And that got him into trouble. Because the religious, self-righteous people came to him and looked at him and judged him. And they said underneath their breath, look who he's associating with. This man eats and welcomes sinners. He almost seems to revel in it. He seems to get a kick and an enjoyment about mixing with people who are lowlives in the estimation of these religious leaders. So Jesus turns to these people and he tells three parables. We're going to be looking at the parable, what we call the prodigal son, of the lost son. But actually, I need to tell you this morning, there was two sons lost in this parable. One seems blatantly obvious, the other doesn't seem so blatantly obvious. And I have three headings for us this morning: lost, presumed dead, search and rescue, and homecoming celebrations. Jesus wants us to understand our true identity. He wants us to know who we really are. I don't know if you like watching the telly, but I like watching Who Do You Think You Are? Have you seen that on the BBC? And you have various people, and they go out and they search their ancestry and their family history, and sometimes it's a bit shocking. Remember watching Julian Clary's history. And the one thing his mother didn't want to find out or know, and I'm sorry if you're a German here today, my apologies, she didn't want to find out that she had German ancestry in there. And that's what she found out. She was devastated. But Jesus wants us to know this morning who we are. The Pharisees, as it were, are criticizing him. And Jesus comes and he tells these parables because he wants people to know their condition and where they really are. We read, didn't we? A certain man had two sons, and the younger said to the father, Father, give me my portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them and took his livelihood. After many days, the younger man gathered all together, journeyed into a far country, and wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he spent all, there rose a severe famine in the land, and he began in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he began to eat the swine's food. We read of this young man who actually wanted his father dead. That's what he's saying. Father, give me my inheritance. I can't wait to have a good life until you die. I wish you were dead now, so give me my dough so I can go off and live life to the full now. That's what he's saying. Each one of the parables is giving us a graphic illustration. First we read of the shepherd who loses one of his sheep. Then he gives another illustration of this woman who loses a priceless heirloom in a coin that she diligently makes a search to find this precious heirloom that she has lost. All three parables have this overriding factor. Very simply this: you are lost. That's what Jesus is betraying. That's what he's trying to say, not only to the crowd around him, but particularly I would say to these Pharisees, that you are lost. You are on a distant journey. You are like that sheep that has gone astray. You are like that coin that has gone missing. That's how the Bible describes us, as lost. That's what the Apostle Paul, in writing to Ephesians, says. And he made you who were alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind. We are by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who's rich in his mercy, because of the great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The Bible gives this very dark, descriptive description of what we are really like. It doesn't pull its punches. It says we are dead in sin. We are lost. We are in a helpless, hopeless condition. We're utterly sinful, the Bible says. Everything we do is tainted with sin. It's like a deadly disease that has affected us. But there is a cure. That's why the Bible's good news, there is a cure. But we need to realize we have the symptoms. We need to be aware that we are lost. We need to have that conscious knowledge that we have a personal issue with sin. It's no good looking at the person next door and saying, they're a sinner. The reality is, you're a sinner. That's what the Bible's saying. It's like being in a hospital bed and looking at the bloke next door and saying, cool, he's in a bad way, isn't he? Well, you're in the same hospital ward as him, with the same predicament and in the same need. Again, writing in Romans, Paul would say these words, you see, at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone may possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the immensity of the heart of God this morning. God hasn't chosen you when you were at your best. No, God's heart has chosen you when you're at your worst. That's the message that Jesus is trying to portray this morning. Again, Titus, and Paul writing to Titus says these words, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of any righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy he saved us, through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, who was poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. So having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Realized your lost condition. Realize you're done for. Realize you are in need of what we would call saving. Don't mock it this morning. You hear people mock it, don't you? I've worked colleagues in the past that mock it. Ooh, what do we need saving from, Mark? Jesus saved. Yeah, well, he does save. But they don't realize the predicament they're in, that they need saving from their sin. Sin is real. You only need to look in our world to know that sin is real. Do you believe sin is real? Sin is real. But it's real in you as well, as it is in me. Secondly, we noticed lost, presumed dead. First that. Secondly, search and rescue. Understanding the heart of God. That's what Jesus wants these religious leaders to understand. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go out and look for the one which is lost and finds it? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Again, we read of the Father in his response. The Son arose and he came to his Father. And whilst he was still a great way off, his Father saw him, had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his Son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the Father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring in the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Imagine day after day after day this man standing, as it were, maybe on his knees at times, praying, is my son even alive? Maybe he's gone out of his way to report, as it were, son gone missing, longing, hoping that one day his dream, his prayers would be answered. There, looking over the horizon one day, imagine his eyes welling up, and his heart has a new leap and a new step as he sees this disheveled, broken figure of a man coming over the hill, coming to him. And he realizes, this is my son. How would you react? How would you feel? That long distant dream of seeing your own precious child again restored to your arms. And he goes and he runs to him and he clings hold of him. And Jesus saying, that is a picture of how God receives sinners. He embraces them. It's like he wraps his arms around them, and the Bible says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And underneath are the everlasting arms. God describes himself as a shepherd in the Old Testament in Ezekiel. My sheep wandered over the mountains and over the hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places that were scattered and all the days of the cloud and darkness. That's his heart. Again, Ezekiel says later, Son of man, say this to the house of Israel. This is what they're saying, our offenses and sins weigh us down and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say this to them, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they should turn from their evil ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Again, Peter says similar words. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, that is long-suffering towards us. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God's heart this morning is that you should have a U-turn in your life. This young man was feeding pigs. He was a Jewish fellow as well. And you know what? Pigs are unclean to Jews. And here he is feeding pigs. And he comes to his senses. The light bulb comes on in his brain and he realizes he's been a bit of, can I use the word? He's been a bit of a moron. He's been stupid. He realizes his utter predicament, but he also realizes how great and gracious and loving his Father. And surely there's hope, a glimmer of hope, that his Father would at least take him as a hired servant. He doesn't have any idea of the enormity to which his Father loves him. That's true of us. You probably know the Bible passage so well. John 3:16. How does it go? For God so loved some folk. Is that it? No, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The heart of God here is revealed. He's on a search and rescue mission. God has gone to extraordinary lengths to bring us to that place that you can be reconciled to him. What has he done on that search and rescue mission at immeasurable cost? He left the throne room of glory to a feeding trough. He lives 30 odd years sinless, fulfilling every righteous requirement of God's law on your behalf. And if that is not enough, then he goes and allows himself to go to the cruel cross, and we will celebrate that, and take the penalty of my sin and of your sin upon his own shoulders. That is the immensity and the loving cost that Christ has gone for in saving us. The Father receives his Son back. It's God who is of his great love for us, in which he has loved us, who's rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in sins. It is by grace that you have been saved, and God raised us up in him. And God did it so he may show his incomparable riches of his grace and his kindness expressed to us in his Son. Again, Timothy says these words. So do not be ashamed to testify of our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join in me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but was revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There's a man called John Piper who I like reading, and John Piper says this about grace. He says, grace is this. Grace would not be grace if it was a response to resources in us. Grace is grace because it highlights God's own overflowing resources of kindness. Grace is eternal because it will take that long for God to expend inexhaustible stores of goodness upon us. Grace is free because God would not be the infinite, all self-sufficient God if he was constrained by anything outside of himself. And the Bible says God wants to lavish, pour out grace upon you. Quite simply, God's riches at Christ's expense. God wants to show the magnitude of his love to you by giving you a free pardon from all your sin. Is that an offer worth taking up on? Oh, hallelujah, it is. And lastly, we see homecoming celebrations. Understanding your need of salvation. And all three parables, they were lost, they were recovered, and they were found. Are you found this morning? They were found. I say to you likewise, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Can I put it like this? A dear friend of mine, I used to work for the London City Mission a few moons ago. My mate from Zimbabwe, Julio, used to describe it like this. Every time a sinner is saved, the angels party. If someone was saved this morning, would you party? Hallelujah. Snatched from darkness into light, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, brought out of the depths of the depravity of sin into the righteous freedom of Christ. Ooh, hallelujah. Well, I get excited by that. Are you excited by that as a Christian? Are you a believer this morning? Do you know what God has done for you? Do you marvel at it? Sometimes we're poor at praising him. We should every morning when we put our feet off from our beds say, thank you, Lord, for the immensity and the awesome wonder of grace. Because that's what the gospel has done for us. Salvation means wholeness, completeness, therefore restoration and reconciliation. Salvation brings two alienated parties together. That's the whole Christian message. That's what this young man awoke to realize. One day, as I've said, the light bulb came on and he realized he was in desperate straits. And he came to his senses. He came under what we would call conviction of sin. He realized that he had a problem with sin and an issue with sin. And he realized that sin is serious. Do you see sin as serious? Do we make light of sin? It cost the Son of God his life. In his book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, Burrow says we need to realize every time we're tempted to sin, to realize what it costs the Son of God. Sin is serious. We need to realize the sinfulness of sin. And this is what this young man did. He realized it brought him to a broken condition before his Father. And in coming to that broken condition, I'm no longer worthy. Yet at the same time, he was graciously received. Day of Pentecost, Peter preaching. You crucified the Lord of glory. What happens? The people were pierced in their hearts. And they cried out, what must I do to be saved? Have you ever asked that question? Maybe you're too proud. Maybe you think, I don't need to ask that question. Well, you do. You can come to me. I'll point you to the one who can save you. I can't save you this morning. Simon can't save you this morning. But we can point you to the one who can. Have you come to that place that you can be found? Let me close, because time is pressed on. My wife, she comes from farming stock, you know. She's a farmer's daughter from County Antrim, Northern Ireland. Brought up on a 150-acre farm. And she knows quite a bit about farming. I know hardly anything. she's won competitions for judging sheep and cattle and all that sort of stuff. I wouldn't know what a good cow looks like, except it's on my plate. And she's gone to farmers' markets and so forth, and her father had, and my brother-in-law, who's into farming. And they would go along and they would look out to see the best breed of cattle or sheep. They would look at their hooves to see what their feet were like. They would look at their coats, as it were, to see what their fur was like. And they would look for the best quality. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he's like a farmer going to market once. But when Jesus went to the market, he wasn't looking for cattle. He was looking for lost sheep. Lost sheep like you and me. But when Jesus went looking for his sheep, he wasn't looking for the best. He was looking for those whose hooves were broken, whose fleeces were mangy and dirty and grubby. Maybe their noses were runny. They were disheveled. In fact, you could almost say they were only fit for slaughter. And when they came up to that lot where they started bidding for those sheep, Jesus started bidding for us. How did Jesus bid for us? Well, for starters, he left the throne room of glory. He who was rich in splendor, he who the angels adored and cried, "Holy, holy, holy," went to a feeding trough in Bethlehem. What was he doing, my friends? He was bidding for your soul. And then he led a sinless life, fulfilling all the righteous requirements of God. He was mocked. He was criticized. He was blasphemed. He was called evil. He was called in league with the devil. What was he doing, my friends? I tell you what he was doing. He was bidding for your soul. And then they took him. And they mocked him. And they gave a mock trial with no justice. And they brought out false accusations against him, none which could stand. And though Pilate counted him innocent, what was he doing, my friends? He was bidding for your soul. And they took him. And they whipped him. And such was the severity of his scourging that his bones could be seen out of the back of his body. And blood wept profusely from him. And they put on him a crown of thorns with nails so long that dug into his skull. And they took him and they nailed him to a cross. A place where he would suffer immense agony. So bad was crucifixion that it was banned on AD 300. What was he doing, my friends? He was bidding for your soul. And then, when that last drop of precious blood was shed on Palestine soil, he cried out with a loud voice, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And a voice could be heard in the throne room of heaven, "Bought, sold to the Lord Jesus Christ." What will you do with Jesus now? Going to leave this room? Oh, nice sermon. Or will you rejoice? And will you respond to Jesus? Don't respond to me. I'm just a bloke. Respond to him. And put your trust in him for God's glory. You're wondering, what on earth do I do with that? Come and talk to me. I don't bite, honestly. Come and talk to me. Talk to Simon. Talk to someone you may know. Don't leave this place without knowing the satisfaction that your sins have been dealt with. And that you have peace with God. Do you have peace with God this morning? May God bless his word to our hearts for his glory. Amen.